And for our gospel sermon this morning, we'll consider the text of Psalm 89, verse 15. And I named it, I called it the gospel, a joyful sound. Psalm 89, verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. I would like for us to consider this text this morning for our gospel message, and how the psalmist sings of this joyful sound. And what is it? Well, the word joyful sound here mentioned signified this in the olden days in the Jewish dispensation. And there was a feast of Jubilee in every 50th year in the nation of Israel. And what is it about? It's about people who might be sold to serve as slaves or servants. Or maybe they might owe somebody, they cannot pay, so they have to serve for a period of time so that it will pay for the cost of such debt. So they serve, but God in his wisdom made a law for the Israelites that no matter how the debt is, how the cost is, if the person serves and is the year of Jubilee comes, all the debt is written off. All that they owed is written off. And sometimes people have even forfeited their properties. And at the day of Jubilee, the feast of Jubilee, if you have forfeited somebody's property, you have to give it to him. So it was in their law. Even I'm sure it's very common in our days. People can, let's say, you want to take it, they say, guarantee me with a property. You have a car, your documents, or a building, whatever. And over here, this law of Jubilee don't apply here. If you are not able to pay, they take it off. They strike off the property. But for the Israelites, they had this feast, the Jubilee feast. And for in the morning of that year, there's a trumpet sound. They are supposed to sound a trumpet, which signifies that this is the day of Jubilee and in the beginning of that year. And those who are serving under slavery or servitude because they owe something, they wait for this sound. All the years of their service, they are all waiting that the day comes that this sound will be heard. And it might be that the whole nation of Israel will be there, but these few people will be waiting for that sound. Because if you don't owe anybody, or if you are not in servitude, you don't bother about the sound. But this sound is very joyful to the ears and to the minds of those who are in slavery. Okay? And such deliverance or such deliverance from their servitude is just temporary. For those who have been delivered in the year of Jubilee, it's temporary because the whole of creation, we are all sinners, and no one is free. Though we might be freed from physical servitude or something like that, but we are still under servitude and sin. So those who are redeemed in the year of Jubilee have but a temporary deliverance. But those to whom are given redemption from sin are for eternity. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it is there forever. Even those who have been delivered the year of Jubilee, they might go again and go into death again. They have to go and serve again. Okay, so the psalmist here, the joyful sound here might signify that sound, but it goes beyond that sound that people have been delivered physically from their physical servitude. And for the account on the Feast of Jubilee, if you read like Leviticus 25, you can read about that law and how it applies there. Now, the text which the psalmist sings here is rich in gospel blessings and leads to the understanding how godly men of old were also blessed with the joy of redemption from sin through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and by the effectual illumination of the Holy Spirit and in a lively communion with God. What am I saying? What I'm saying is that this verse, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. It is full of gospel blessings when you look at it this way. Because it tells us of how those in the olden times, the Jewish dispensation, they also share in the gospel blessings. Sometimes people say that how God dealt with the Israelites in the Old Testament was all law. There was nothing, it's all of do this and you leave, do that. No. But there were two people at that time who were also were saved through Christ. Though Christ has not come, but they were looking to Christ. As we look back to Calvary, they were looking to Christ. So God also blessed them, and the Holy Spirit dealt with them. I read a book of by a popular man, and he said that we cannot measure our level of spirituality on how we should order our life by the life of those in the Old Testament. He quoted like Solomon, the sin that Solomon did, David, the sin that he did. They cannot be an example. That's what he said. But he never mentioned the other side, how God dealt with them. Who wrote the Psalm, the book of Psalms? David wrote most of the book of Psalms. Solomon, his writings. And how they live with God. They live closely with God. Nobody can ever live in close communion with God if that person sin is never forgiving him in Jesus Christ. You can never be. Christ is the only, through him, he's the mediator between us and God. So whoever will have any communion with God must come through Christ. So those in the olden days were also blessed with the gospel blessings. No, but not as we have read that he came to die, but they were looking up to that day. For the same Son of Righteousness that visited people of old before us with the radiance of his love, by the Holy Spirit saved them by faith in his own future redemptive work, and moved their heart to look for the coming Messiah. If you remember what we read in the book in Luke chapter 2, Simeon and Anna, what were they looking for? They were in expectant of the Savior. And Simeon, he said that until you have seen Christ, he's not supposed to die. And so he said that, now let thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the Lord. And Anna also said of those who look for redemption in Israel. Okay, so there were people from day one who were looking to Christ, that Christ will come one day. And their faith and all that they have was in him. But there were the large, nation of Israel. Most of them were not looking to that. And those who were looking for him, when he came, they were those that they were able to see him that he came. When Christ came, if you and I saw Christ walking on the street, you might not have seen that he's Christ. But to those that he came for, they so do you remember how he called the disciples? He met Nathanael, said, follow me. He followed him. How did he follow him? Was it just because he just said, follow me? No. God, in his own way, was working in the heart of many. And many people were expecting for such a joyous day. Okay, so we relate to this to the day of Jubilee, where those in servitude are delivered from their servitude into their freedom. Also, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, the first part, it says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as unto them. Unto who? Unto those who were before Christ. The gospel was preached unto us, as we have it now. The gospel, how Christ came to Calvary to offer himself as a ransom. He offered his blood, his body. He bore our sin on the cross of Calvary. He took our shame. Yes, those who were before were looking up to Christ. So the Hebrews say what? For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, says the Hebrew writer. All the godly people that lived, and if you read the account in the Old Testament, you see how many people lived in the fear of the Lord. You can name a lot of them. And in the Hebrews, we also have this record that they all died in faith, having seen the promises afar off. They were persuaded of them by the Holy Spirit. They were assured of them by the Holy Spirit. They embraced them. And this was true of our father Abraham. God Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 verse 50, he said that he told the Jews at large, those Pharisees, he said that your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he was glad. And he saw it and he was glad. What did Abraham saw in his day? He said that Christ said that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. How did he see? And we have the account, Abraham walked with God and he had faith in him. He was a friend of God. How can he become a friend of God? They were all saved by Christ because they were looking up to him. He and all the saints in glory before the incarnation of Christ saw the day of Christ in view, rejoicing in the hope of expectation of that day. They were in expectance. You and I were not there when Christ was crucified. So what do we look for? We look back. Okay, we will say we are in a time of grace, and but we look back. They were looking forward. And let's see the joy that brought to the heart of many at the day of Christ in Christ's birth. The wise men, the wise men that came, Matthew chapter 2 verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Which star? The star that Christ is born. They were joyful. It's not that they were joyful because they found some gold or some money. They were joyful because Christ is born. The Savior of man is born. The one who is to redeem man from sin. And even of Mary herself, in Luke 1:47, it says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Father. Is it not interesting that the womb that bore Christ, the creator of the world, and yet the womb bear him? And so Mary herself was so amazed with such an idea that the creator of the universe should come and become my womb. Okay, so there were all this, they were Mary, they were before, and when Christ came, they were at the present time. Okay, and look, and the angelic host, when Christ was, what happened? And in Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel, the mighty of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There's redemption, there's peace, there's the whole world, not only the nation of Israel, even the whole world at large, like you and I, Gentiles, are now coming to have free access to God through Christ. There are people who are going to taste a real salvation, that their sins are going to be forgiven them from everywhere, not to be in Jerusalem only. Everywhere, man is going to deliver. And even the working of Satan is going to be curtailed. How the working of Satan was before Christ was massive. But the light of the gospel has come, so that the world will be turned upside down. So first, let's consider the first part of the verse. That the blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. One may ask, what is that joyful sound the psalmist sings here? I've done some explanation about it. But let's look deeply in application to the gospel, how it connects to us. This is the sound of the divine comfort of the gospel free grace that the Holy Spirit imparts to the soul of those who are redeemed from sin, its power, guilt, and condemnation. It is the joyful sound of the gospel news of redemption. To us, the gospel sound is a joyful sound. And those who have really known the Lord, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. And it's a work that the Holy does in the heart. You might not even physically see it, but it works in the heart, and that anyone who has it knows that comfort. Anyone who doesn't have it, when you even talk about it, they will say, sometimes they say, you are crazy. If you look at the Pilgrim Progress, Christian, when he was talking about how his heart is yearning to go to the celestial city, everybody was laughing at him. So it is with those who have this joyful sound. And as I said before, with the day of Jubilee, if you are not under slavery, if you are not in captivity of any sort, the sound is nothing to you. It meant nothing to you. But it meant something to those who are under slavery. As Christ said, that he came not to call the righteous to repentance, but those who have had not will, sinners to repentance. So it is. So the joyful sound. So sometimes we wonder how the gospel even preached for so many years in, at a particular place, and nobody responds. You ask yourself, is God working? But if there are people there who are looking for the Savior, if there are people there who are waiting for this joyful sound, they will hear the sound. Okay. The Holy Spirit sent this blessedness, as I've spoken, to the redeemed, those who are saved, through the redemption work of Christ. And what is the redemption work of Christ? For before we even understand, the Bible says that, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All humankind, you and I, everyone is a sinner. That is why this gospel sound should be for everyone, because we are all sinners. We are all under captivity. We are all in need of redemption, of deliverance. If you have not really come to the Savior, you need this redemption. And those of us who have come to know the Savior, each and every one of us knows how it is to be redeemed from sin, from our old ways to the ways of God. For all until our regeneration, that is, until our new birth, are all captive to sin, both the sins we know and others we are even ignorant of. So none of us in our unconverted state really know the bondage of sin. Sinners don't know really what sin is. Except you are being converted into Christ, then you know what the damage of sin has caused and how slavery you are to sin. Until then, even when you talk of sin, you just blast them over. It's nothing to you. Okay. And the wealth of the godly joy that comes with redemption. Except you are being saved from that redemption, you cannot even wear that joy, and that joy cannot come to your heart. So that joy comes to only those who have experienced that redemption from sin, so that they can appreciate God. Like that idea I was talking about, people were talking about others doing bad things and all that. And I said, oh, heaven will be very great and it will be joyous because sinners will not be in heaven. Sinners will not be in heaven. There will be no sinners. So that's why heaven is going, one of the reasons heaven is going to be great. Because all those that will be in heaven, they have been redeemed from their captivity to sin. Nobody is bound to sin. And sin can never be in heaven. That is why Christ came. So that we shall be redeemed from this nature of sin and be placed in the kingdom of God. Why on earth? In his church. So that we can even begin to serve him. So if none of us is willing to submit to Christ, to be obedient, even in his church, and to serve and to live for him as a servant, then we should forget about heaven. Because we are never being redeemed. For what does the Bible say? Even for those of us who have known God, say, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, entitled to hatred. That's what he says of those of us who have come to know Christ. We were sometimes like any other sinner. So sometimes any Christian who will try to pride himself in the grace that God has given, it's shameful. But Christ has done all this for us. And we have been redeemed from what we were. I mean, sinners as we were, we have been redeemed from it. We only have to be thankful to God that God has really looked upon us and have such a mercy on us. In Ephesians 2:2-3, it also says, wherein in time past ye walked, those who have been redeemed, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. This is the state of sinners, ungodly men. They fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Satan and his power controls them. Temptation comes and they are crushed. They might try to do some other things because morally God, generally gives everybody some conscience and all that. But when it comes to really spiritual matters, they can't because they are disobedient and they cannot. For how do sin enslave us? How do we get into this captivity? And I write up very little something here. It is by loving self. If I love myself, I love my sin. For what is in me? For Christ said that in us, we human beings, there's nothing good in us. From our flesh, some of the Bible says the old man. There's nothing in that. And in Paul said that the confusion, the flesh lusted against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's when anyone is converted, the fight even begin to bubble in us because there are two parts, okay? They cannot be together. So by loving yourself, when you love yourself, you serve your desires. Is that not true? It's true. Whatever pleases you, you go for it because you love yourself, you pamper yourself. In serving your desires, you become a self-seeker. And every sinner is a self-seeker. I seek my own desire, my own pleasures, my own comfort. Even if it's in the service of God, if this is what I can do, that is it. So they can never be obedient to God because they will say the laws of God are too strict because everything must be God and his laws. But to the self-seeker, even he might try to do some and leave the others. Okay. An old preacher once said of a self-seeker, I live in God's world. I enjoy his beautiful creatures. His heavens shall minister to my imaginations. His earth and sea to my bodily needs. His gift of person and fortune shall all center in my own happiness and honor. While his honor, if it be recognized at all, shall have but a very secondary place, said the self-seeker. We should be ashamed to speak like this, but we are not ashamed to act so. Yes, everybody will say that I'm not like this, but in action, mostly we are all like that. If God has not really touched our heart and we are not being delivered from it. When you ask somebody to say, they will say, oh no, I'm not dialect. For me, I'm a good person. For me, why do good for others? A person that's not converted, that do good to others, in his heart, is praising himself. Oh, my own arm have given me all this, and I've, oh, by God, I've given part to the poor. Haven't I done good? That's what you say. But to the converted person, this is not an issue. For the self-seeker, everything is me and my happiness. Often the world makes us think that this life, think that this life of total liberty, where you can do what you please, where one has no restriction on his choice and lust, is the best of life. Oh, now they don't use the happy yourself, but we need it. For if you don't happy yourself, nobody will happy you. So just go in for anything that will make you happy. Okay? And happy yourself, you are just enjoying, the flesh. You happy yourself in that way, in lust, in whatever. Like in the Garden of Eden, what is said of Eve? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of it thereof and did eat. When you saw it, why? It was pleasant to the eyes. It's pleasing to her. Self-seeking. Sin. Self-seeking will bring what? Pride. Everybody wants to see me. And also, my desires. When it is pleasing to my eyes, it is pleasing to my taste. Like anyone without Christ, without a new birth, without being redeemed from the slavery to sin, acts like that. Though there are degrees or levels of how people act or do things. But everybody without Christ will act this way. What pleases to my eye? God is secondary. But to the one who is converted, God first. Does that please God? Then I go in for it. But if not, what is it? I don't go in for it, sorry. Look at how many in our time are pushing for legalization of such disobedience. Is that not so? The laws that they are making now to give people freedom to do so many much of foolishness. Let me, I'll mention some of them here. Don't you see, friend, this is what our world is gradually turning into. With abortion rights here, feminist movement here, gay rights here, and hippie movement there. I call them this self-interest group. You think this self-pressure group, do you know what they are doing in our world today? They are pushing governments to make laws, to suit what they want to do. If you go to like the United States and other things, like when Obama was about to leave office, he made a law that those people who are, let's say I'm a man, I say I want to be a girl or a woman, they've changed my destiny, now I'm a woman. When they go to the public toilet or the washroom, if I've changed being a lady to a man, then I have to go to the male side. And if I'm a woman, I've changed myself to man, then I have to go. If I'm a man, I've changed myself to, I have to go to the female side. It's not crazy. But if you only say, well, I've changed my sex. I was born a lady. Now I've changed myself. I've transgender, before transgender. I've changed my sexual orientation. Then I can. So he passed, and there's no confusion in the U.S. Some states are trying to regulate that, and some schools will write again, no, they will not allow that. It's confusion. And they are not pushing them into the laws. And you know, all those who are seeking for this gay rights and whatever, they want to seek their place. Look at feminist movement. What about that women can even wear what they want? Nakedness. They say, it's my body. It's not common. Haven't you heard from your friends? Oh, dress proper. You say, oh, I'm a woman. They will tell you. It's self-seeking. It's shameful. And not only that, abortion rights. Abortion rights movement. What are they? A woman has the right to keep a baby in her stomach. She has the right to say, I don't like the baby. Even a man don't have rights. I have right to keep my baby. So if I don't want to keep the baby, I'll go and abort it. It's illegal in Canada, in many other countries. So you decide what you want. A life of what? Self-pleasure, self-choice. And if this family planning, what they say? Life is your choice, make choice. I mean, it takes God out of the place. And it's all about what you can want. You can do for yourself, because you own your life. The love for self-pleasure, so they say, if it's too good, Americans have this word, if it's too good, the body, just do it. Don't you see, this pornography and masturbation and so many, they are justifying them. They are making laws for them. They say it's your life and it's your choice. But let's see how in our age there's a lot of increase in children disobedience because they have their rights. We go to the US, I read an article, a 70-year-old boy, this transgender issue, he's still in school. Because he has, he's a lady, he has turned to a male, so he wants to use the male, I mean, washroom. And the school said no. They sent to the Supreme Court, and it's now a legal battle. I'm sure he won. That he can use the male's washroom. She was a lady. Okay? She has a right. That also, they say. He has a right. And the increase of what? Now people are many causing suicide. And you say, oh, we are 14 years, we read Jesus, and results, and the name Jehovah. So he has committed suicide. What is it? Because she thinks, or he thinks, I must have passed these exams. And if I have not passed, it's my life, I take it off. Okay? And immodest dressing, lifestyle. And also, of marriage breakups. Don't we see this? How in our time, I mean, even in the olden days, our parents, most of them who were adult worshippers, even don't break up like that. They were even faithful to themselves to the old age. You can see your grandmother and grandfather in the village sitting still living. So they might not even be, I mean, they might not be knowing any verse in the Bible. But look at our age. I have my right. So let me do what I want. If my husband does this and that, I'm old. Let me go off. Let's break off. After all, I can take care of myself. That is what, that's the result of some of this pushing. What about profane songs? Our time. Don't you see the rise of this? So many profane songs. It's hard to even sit in a trotro if you're a true Christian, because they'll be playing the song and what they do. I mean, partying. Don't use our time, everybody. I mean, every little thing, even funeral is turning to partying to gratify self, to, I mean, arouse self, to, I mean, sexual immoralities, as I said, pornography and drunkenness and drug abuse, like this tramway issue nowadays and all that. This children think it's their life. They might do something for themselves, and they might enjoy life as they please. They say engaging in these things means the liberation of self and happiness. Listen to what one gay rights activist said after Northern Ireland passed the law legalizing same-sex marriage and abortion in 2018. Northern Ireland is now a place where generations to come won't live in fear and shame for making a choice about their own body or marrying who they love. For some, the law change will do much more than lift an oppressive cloud. It will remove handcuffs. It will actually make loose the law so that now you are free to sin. That's what he said. She thinks that what? Being free to take choice is freedom. If you are being restricted, that is not that. You see, that's slavery. That's what they say. Friends, this is the world, of course, which is being ruled by the prince of the power of the air, the prince, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, and it is the fulfilling the desires of flesh and the mind. These are haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. That's what the Bible describes them. Those who embrace this thing and are for them. This is not freedom, it is slavery to sin. It is total snob of God and His holiness. It's a cover up for sin, it guilt, it terrors, and judgment. Then also, when you engage in these pleasures, it takes God out of your mind. Free your mind and let's have party. At first, this will seem to give you some freedom, but the pleasures of sin are for a season. It is of such false freedom Moses fled from in Egypt. But sadly to say that this is what many today are run after. Moses, what did made him to flee Egypt? The Bible says, because he hated what? The pleasure of sin. For a moment, he rather went and hid himself to come and suffer with the people of God so that they would redeem the nation of Israel. One may say, all what I've been said before is not about me, because I'm not part of gay rights, I'm not part of the hippie movement which brought about this hip-hops and all this ruffian dressing and all that in the 60s and 70s. So I'm an awesome part. For me, I go to church, I'm decent and all that. Somebody will say that. But let's see what the scripture says in Romans 1:32. You might not open it, but you can open it, write it down. It says, well, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit sad things are worthy of death. These sinful pleasures, they are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's not only these people who are pushing for the gay rights and this feminist rights, but those who have pleasure in them that do them. But I will show you what it is to have pleasure in these things. Let me ask you, do you enjoy worldly songs? It's a product of these groups. Hippie movement, hip-hops, hip life. You enjoy them. Do you find enjoyment in movies? Nowadays, movies are full of... Because these gay rights, and they all push the ideas through movies. Evolutionists do. Now it's very hard even to let your children sit up to watch cartoon alone. But they are pushing them into the way they use. And how they formulate the movies. The nudity and everything. It's so shameful. They're so hopeless. And as if they are trying to tell a nice story. But they are rather pushing the ideas through the television programs and the things that people read. And the storybooks that moves around nowadays. And partying, immodest dressing, sly, and all that. This thing brings out all these things. Do you enjoy these things? If you enjoy these things, as the Bible says in Romans, that then it's not only they who are involved directly, but those who have pleasure in them. Home, for me, I sit in the comfort of my home. And I'm enjoying my TV. I'm enjoying some clips and all that. It's a product of this disobedience. And if you enjoy them, you partake with them. You are stamping your feet that, yes, you are right. Carry on. If your enjoyment and reflection of happiness are derived from carnal pleasures and material comfort, then you are a stranger to the gospel joyful sound. All those who have been redeemed by the gospel don't have pleasures in such things. For those that are made to know this joyful sound are those that are liberated from this slavery. They have buried their lust and pleasures into the death of Christ. They have risen into heavenly joy and new pleasures now attend their taste. Now they have new joys and new pleasures. It's not of this world. And ask yourself, if I engage myself in these worldly pleasures, how can I be in heaven? Well, these pleasures wouldn't be in heaven. In heaven, there is true pleasure, which is in Christ. John Newton has a song, a hymn about this, and I'll read it out to you. Let the worldly minds the world pursue. It has no charm for me. Once I admired its trifles too, but grace has set me free. Those who have been redeemed. Its pleasures now no longer please. No more content afford. Far from my heart be joys like this. This far from my heart be this worldly joy. Now I have seen the Lord. Those who have come to the Savior, who have their sins forgiven them, have such no pleasures. They seek pleasures that are from above. And they see such trifling prayer as nothing. To know the gospel joyful sound and the blessed that attends it is by faith. It's by faith in the only finished redemptive work of Christ, in which he offered up himself as an offering for sin, purchasing our redemption with his own blood. To know the joyful, it starts from you. Having your faith in the work that Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. Because that is the finished work of redemption. The sacrifice that Old Testament people were having, the animal sacrifice and everything, were all but what? In figures and in pictures. But Christ is the substance. And he has finished this work on the cross of Calvary. For those who have lifted up their hearts and minds to him, as like Moses in the wilderness, when he lifted up the serpent, that those who were being beaten should look up to, and they were healed. So it is. If you look up to him, he will give you that joy. Sometimes people will be afraid that, oh, if I come to Christ, how can I battle this thing of forgetting about these songs and my lifestyle? You taste and see. God will give you that blessedness. That this thing that you think them to be pleasures will be nothing at all to you. And I'm sure any one of us here who have really tasted the grace and the salvation of Christ knows this. But the Bible says that in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom, that is Christ, you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There's redemption in the blood of Christ. And it's according to what? The riches of grace, the abundance of grace in Christ. The blood of Christ offers remission of sin and acquits the sinner from the guilt of sin and procures the only righteousness that propitiates the God's wrath. You know what it does? The offering of the blood of Christ, it does this. One, the remission, forgiveness of sin, acquitting you of your guilt, so that the guilt of that sin of the past, Satan, if God does not erase that, I mean, give you that grace of what that, I mean, acquitting you, you will still be tempted, and Satan will be what? Pushing you down, telling you were the one who were doing this all the time. But those who have tasted the salvation in Christ have that assurance that Christ is their Lord, and now those things can, Satan cannot even push those things into their minds. Okay? So they have this blessed of him, and also the only righteousness that God requires. It is the righteousness of Christ that God requires. Our own righteousness counts to nothing. Whatever we are able to do counts to nothing. all that we're able to do is from our pleasures, and our sin can never serve God. Okay, so when we come to Christ and we offer ourselves, our faith in Him, His blood offers what? Remission of sin to us. It acquits us of the guilt and procures by operations for the redemption of Christ that God, the wrath of God, because in Romans, it says what? We are, if you are sinner, you are enemy to God, and His wrath is hanging on your head. In John chapter 3, it says, there's now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation to them. And this is how God, by His grace, applied this to us. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. It's through them that believe. For there's no difference. Being justified free by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Our past sins are taken care of. His offering on the cross takes care of everything that we ever did. And that it is through the forbearance of God. You see how God does that? He does it in Christ, but it's through God Himself. Through the forbearance of God. And it's by faith in Christ, then this righteousness comes unto us. But you see how God does this? Yes, His words, the Bible teaches that we are sinners. We are captive to sin. But there's a way of escape. The way of escape is not to pleasure ourselves, to enjoy ourselves in sin, but to run to Christ, to the cross, to lay our sins bare, to confess to Him, to call upon Him for the judgment to come. Because in Romans, when we read, it says, right, not only they who are what, who do those things, but those who have pleasures in them. So look into your life, anything in this world, that God never pleased, that you have pleasure in it. You have to, even to the saved. Sometimes we are tempted even to embrace some of the things we once hated. We are commanded to hate them, to fight them, to make sure that what sad things are taking. It should be our prayer every day that, oh Lord, may my heart be soaked, may my heart be humbled by Thee, so that every sin, every spark of sin in my heart will be taken away. Else even now it overwhelm us, and then we can't begin to doubt of our salvation. But to the unsaved, there's room at the cross that you can come. And this brings to the state whereby we will consider the second part of the verse. Because we have already talked about blessedness of the redemption of Christ to those. For those who come to Christ with the sound of redemption, their sins are all gone. We don't have that burden again. So let's consider the second part. That leads us to the consideration of the second part. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. That's the second part of the verse. Those who are blessed to hear this gospel sound shall walk in the light of God's countenance. They shall walk no more according to the course of this world. They shall never walk in fulfilling the desires of this world again. For in Thy name, from verse 16 to 18, it says, for in Thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in Thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For Thou art the glory of their strength, and Thy favor our horn. And in Thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. When you are liberated or saved from this self-seeking sins, Christ becomes your King. He then rules in the heart. And then this is the concept of you are able to pray, you are able to lay your burdens clear to Him, and your life becomes a pleasing to God. Because now you have been washed, you have the righteousness of Christ. So you can now appear before Him and pray at all times. Sometimes I wonder many people who pray, and they say, oh, we are praying. But you ask them of their salvation, they can't really tell you who, if they are really born again. But they say they are praying. How can they have a communion with God if really you are still in this sin? You are not redeemed from your sin. You can never have any constant communion with God. Okay? But those who have been redeemed have a constant communion with God. And I quote you a quote from Augustus Toplady, the one who wrote that hymn, Rock of Ages, Work of Ages cleft for me. His comment on this part, they shall walk in the light of Thy counsel. He says, they shall be sensibly in the favor of God. They shall enjoy comfortable communion and fellowship with God. They shall have a satisfactory persuasion that the Lord is at peace with them through the blood of Christ. And that being justified by faith, they also are in their part at peace with God. It's not that only that God will be at peace with us, but we will feel in our hearts
that truly God is at peace with us. You that have heard me this morning, what is your consideration? Do you still consider to be in that state where there's pleasures of this world and the damnation of God upon you? Or do you want to find yourself to be exalted in the joyful sound of the gospel message, as I've just told you, of receiving damnation on your own self-enjoyment, which are for a season, like Moses who fled? If here has stated of there's a statement of this gospel sound to you this morning, I pray with you, there's room at the cross for you. Bring your case before the Lord. God is ever merciful. Doesn't matter whatever sin up. Anyone who would think of a sin so great and so sinful, we can't bring them to God. Think of Apostle Paul himself. He said that he's the chiefest of all sinners. What did he do? He was even killing Christians for Christ's sake. He thought he was doing God's service, but God was able to save him. So there's no sin greater than the blood and the mercy that Christ offers upon the cross of Calvary. God enable you and cause you to choose the good path. For indeed, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Amen.
Amen.
And for our last two, let's turn to the hymn number 589.